Our Lord says that the apostles will be put out of the churches, that is, the synagogues. Whoever kills them will think that he's doing a service to God, which is to say that the murderers aren't going to come from outside the church, but from within it. We should note this, because we often hear the lament that the church fights too much itself, not only those from the outside, but also fighting from within. Well, the church fights so much because, I mean, we are, after all, the church militant. That's what militant means. We're not yet the church triumphant. We have not yet been relieved. We are the fighting church. As Jesus says, heresies must come, and you will have tribulations. Again, nobody gets out of this alive. Satan brings his most powerful arms to bear from inside the church. Remember that his most effective deception is to dress in sheep's clothing. That's why someone like a Richard Dawkins or those who are Wiccan, they're not really much of a threat because they're so obvious. We can see them for what they are. But again, we are the fighting church, and we must fight. Why is this so hard to swallow? Why do you think that we should live in some kind of utopia where Christians teach the same thing and are nice to one another? The church at the time of Jesus wasn't like that. The church at the time of the apostles wasn't like that. They were severely divided. They fought like cats and dogs. They endured lying politicians and heretics. So also our current fighting has been clearly foretold. Why do we act so surprised? I think it's because there's something in us that wants what is good and longs for heaven. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, we rightly desire something of the beatific vision now. We want the peace that God promises, the love that will show the world that we are his disciples. We want to be doers of the word, gentle and kind to all, who live in grace and forgiveness, and not those in constant contention and strife. To put it another way, we want Easter because we're so tired of Good Friday. And so Jesus sees the need for us to be forewarned, because there is a danger here of satanic twisting. We can want part of the good to the exclusion of the giver. We want to take the things that are convenient and leave behind maybe the things that we're ashamed of. But you can't parcel God up like that. The problem is not so much with what we want, which is peace and harmony and so forth, but that we fail to recognize that that hasn't been given yet, and that Christian unity is not a product of the church, but it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. We cannot create it by forcing ourselves to just be nicer. We can sacrifice the truth of God's word, but that's not going to create true unity either. That's just vanity and crass attempt to steal something that hasn't even been given to you. Christian unity comes by the word of God as a gift of the Holy Spirit, when and where he wills it. Now, don't get me wrong, the time will eventually come when you will enjoy full Christian unity, where no one will kick you out of heaven, and no one in heaven will try to kill you or slander you or tell lies about you and what you believe and think it a service to God. Because one day you will die. You will be transferred to the church triumphant. And in that day, you won't have to ask Jesus for anything. All heresies and schisms, all vanity and selfishness, all denominations and power struggles will be at an end. But not yet. Now they will do all those things to you, just as they did them to the apostles before you. And it'll hurt. You will have, and you do have, tribulations. Heresies must come, and they bring with them shame. I mean, who of us is proud about the divisions that exist in the Christian church? Who here rejoices at the burden of closed communion? Who gladly goes and tells his relatives that he believes in a six-day creation, knowing full well that they're going to think he's some kind of backwards bigot and stupid? We live now with heresies, divisions, even as the church was rent apart at the time of our Lord, and they hurt. They're difficult to bear. But don't think them strange or be surprised that the church fights, that we're so riddled through with denominations, or that we even bicker nonstop within our own church body. The Lord has told you these things beforehand so that you wouldn't stumble, so that you wouldn't be deceived and slump into despair, that you would not become ashamed of the church militant. Because the church militant is just simply the embodiment of her people. What you struggle with and against with within yourself, the church militant struggles with as an institution. She has two natures, one forgiven and clean and one fallen. The Lord has told you these things in advance so that you won't be seduced by the lying prophets who preach peace, peace, when there is no peace. Well, why do we fight? Well, we fight in the first place because it's important. The confession that we make matters. Because to confess false things about God for any reason, even to preach false things about God for the sake of peace or unity, is blasphemy. It is a damnable offense. But we also fight because false teaching about God misleads people and leads them right into the devil's hand. False doctrine undermines the doctrine of Christ. Or it's not really a doctrine, it's just an error. I mean, if you claim that Genesis is spelled with two N's, you're not a heretic, you got a detail wrong. But if you claim that Jonah was not swallowed by a fish, that he just made up the story as an allegory to relay some kind of idea, that it never really happened, well, then you confound our Lord's use of that event as a foreshadowing of Christ's resurrection, and you bring the truth of all Scripture into doubt. That is not tolerable. That has to be fought against. We do not hold to our doctrine out of some obsessive, compulsive need to control the world or to have everything dressed so right and orderly. We don't break fellowship or fight over things like technicalities or personalities. We fight for and we suffer for the doctrine of God's love in Christ Jesus that creates faith in men and saves them. But of course, the struggle is just so tiresome. Our fallen flesh is weak. I mean, who hasn't become disheartened at times, ashamed of the church and her constant fighting? In such moments, it's hard not to fear that maybe you've gone too far, that your hope is in the wrong things, or you wonder if it's all just a lie. Well, when that happens, look to the objective reality of God's love in Christ Jesus on the cross. And don't ask yourself the question, have I been pure? No, you ask the question, has Jesus laid down his life for me? Am I baptized? Am I forgiven? And the answer, of course, is yes. But how do you know that? Well, as we're told today, the Holy Spirit testifies. Where? Where does he do that? In the apostolic word, written and preached. For the Spirit has proceeded from the Father and the Son to the apostles to testify of Jesus, and then the apostles bear witness concerning him. The Holy Spirit does his work through the apostles and the apostolic ministry. In this, he is constant. He delivers peace, creates faith, and encourages believers. We don't need to call down the Holy Spirit down upon the bread and the wine. He comes of his own accord in the words of Jesus to deliver Jesus' peace-bestowing body and blood to his people. And so you, his people, receive. And your arms are strong again. And your hearts are encouraged and made brave. Your day will come. Jesus has overcome the world for you. He is the victor over death. Soon, you too will be triumphant and ascend to the place prepared for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.